In the responsorial psalm today, we hear brothers and sisters proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Throughout this week of ordinary time, as we've begun, we've seen Christ in the Gospel of Mark revealing a great amount of miracles, driving out demons, casting out demons, driving out disease, healing human persons, coming the paralytic coming through the roof, healing him and saying, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." We've seen Christ throughout these days of Christmas we just experienced doing the marvelous things that he does, saving us, as we will see in the ultimate expression of his love and his death and resurrection on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Christ, and in the infinite wisdom of his saving mission, came into a time and a world that was very turbulent. The Near East, or Jerusalem, as it's known, at the time of his birth, ruled by Roman authorities, but having a majority of people living in the area comprised of Jewish people who don't know Roman custom, Jewish people who were without a real leadership within their own religious life, seeking the Messiah. He came into a very particular world, and in that time transformed it by his love. The world in which we live today, brothers and sisters, marked by many of the same assets or characteristics, we see that we live in this particular nation, in the wealthiest nation in the entire world. We have a very a structure of government that's very clear and evident to everybody. People want to reproduce our democracy in their nations. People want to live in the way that we live. Christ is present among us at this time. Christ is here imbuing our lives and our hearts with his love. But I want to turn the wheels of time back a little bit and return to 1973. What was happening? Coming off the heels of the human rights movement within the United States of America, the civil rights movement particularly, we saw greater equality for men and women of every gender and every race than ever before, and praise God for the goodness of that activity. We saw at that time a real desire for peace. We got done destroying ourselves for through two great wars, the Korean War, and we were getting ready, unfortunately, to go into another war. We were desiring great peace. But on the heels of the civil rights and human rights movement culminated one of the most egregious expressions of human depravity ever known. We, as the greatest nation in the world, as the moral compass for the entire world, enacted into law, procured abortion on demand. What does that mean? It means that since 1973, everybody in this country who has decided they do not want to live with the consequences of their conjugal activity have had the right, to destroy another human being. Think about it. Think about what would a Roman soldier from the year 33 AD say about American governance? He'd be appalled. Because even the Romans recognized there's something very particularly valuable about human life. They may have been the most cruel torturers in the world, but they were not great promoters of destroying human life for the sake of destroying human life. We know that we don't like that. I'm speaking to the choir, so to speak. We're Catholics, right? But so often we as Catholics abdicate our thoughts and our beliefs because we don't want to infringe upon other people, right? Well, I want to be very sobering in this kind of analogy. Do we believe it is a sin to kill another human being? The fifth commandment. Yes or no? Yes. Do we tell people it's wrong to kill other human beings? Yes. We prohibit murder. If somebody murders another person, capital punishment is usually the sentence they get, or life imprisonment. Okay? What we're doing is recognizing there is great value to every human person. And we're saying it is wrong. And we're telling everybody, and we're in agreement, it is wrong to take the life of another human being. And this seems very clear and very simple, right? We use this kind of language. Is it wrong to take the life of another human being? Absolutely. Yet when we start to use permutations that redefine the human person, which was only done at one other time in our nation's history, and that was so we could make it okay to have slaves, when we start to redefine what it means to be a human person, when does life start? That's when we start to go down a slippery slope of relativism that says, well, okay, here's the logical consequence of this. If that fetus is not human life, is a 65-year-old person with Parkinson's disease human life? Yes, I think we're all in agreement that we know people who are 65 or 70 or 87 who are suffering from major illnesses. But are they persons? Absolutely. And we'll defend them with every fiber of our being. We'll fight in legislation. We'll go to the courts to keep them alive. But the natural consequence, brothers and sisters, of a pro-death, a culture of death mentality, is that eventually the only human beings that are fit to live are those that are productive. This is a utilitarian worldview, that unless that person is able to pay taxes, produce something for our gross domestic product, and somehow or another help the citizenry of the world, then maybe we'll permit them to live. But the moment that they're not, or the moment they fail to be, we'll just get rid of them, because they're not good enough to be human beings. Now that seems a little radical, right? This is what Adolf Hitler had in mind when he started his whole project. This is the project of eugenics, when we start to decide, my baby's not going to have blonde hair, I'm going to destroy it. My baby's going to maybe have trisomy 18, which is terribly debilitating, and most children won't live past the age of 3. But is that still a human life? Absolutely. And we have to defend that human life. Now, I know this falls on ears of receptivity, that most Catholics don't have issues with the human life, with pro-life advocacy. However, being an advocate for pro-life is something not all of us really want to jump on the bandwagon for, because it's hard. It means we've got to start telling our brothers and our sisters, you're choosing to make bad, bad, and morally evil decisions. And the consequences of those decisions will have effect in this life and in the life to come. We have to be willing to stand united with our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what denomination they are, that stand for life, and say, we will not continue to permit this evil to scourge our country. We need to start by praying, first and foremost, praying for the victims, praying for those innocent lives, praying for the doctors and their conversions, praying for the nurses who work in abortion mills, and please don't ever call it a clinic. It's not a healthy thing that's going on there. It's the destruction of human life. It's a mill. And abortion, people who stand outside abortion mills and pray for those conversions, joining them in those prayers. Maybe you're not willing to be out there so much. In your own homes then, say a rosary for life. Say a rosary for life once a week. Pray for the conversion of our nation's legislators, that they will overturn this egregious act. What can you do as a family? As a family, you can sit around together and talk about this issue, and talk about it in a logical way. High school kids know a lot. They're not idiots. College kids, I'm still kind of curious, but no. College kids, too, filled with a great curiosity and a desire to know, need to hear these conversations. And don't back away. Pick up your catechism, pick up your Bible, read Scripture, read the catechism, understand what it means to be pro-life. It means we support life without reservation. Every life is important. What can you do as a married couple? Learn natural family planning. The most radical choice you can make to say, I am absolutely 100% irrevocably committed to life, is to learn natural family planning. Why? Because the evil of artificial contraception leads us to a comfort with life and the lack thereof that is not healthy for the human person. As soon as we start artificially contracepting, another consequence of that is that then we take into the account, well, we're contracepting out of a sense of convenience. Is it convenient to have children now? Well, I'm going to see if I can figure out how to do this chemically so that I don't actually have to stop enjoying conjugal love with my spouse. Let God be a part of your bedroom, brothers and sisters. Let Him be there, because that will help liberate you and free you to be unabashedly pro-life. You young people who are wondering, well, Father, Because, of course, you're not entering into any conjugal acts, praise God. You're not seeking anything outside of a courting relationship. What can I do, Father? Well, you young people have a great voice in our country. Our president always looks to the young people to be a sign of hope. Our Pope always looks to our young people to be a sign of hope. And if you look at the March for Life, if you look at Washington, D.C. this coming Friday, you're going to see more young people than anything else. The culture that we live in now, the youth culture that is living now, realizes something that, praise God, I didn't even see 15, 20 years ago. There are 60 million people not sitting in these pews. 60 million people not at our schools. 60 million people not seeking jobs in this country. 60 million cousins, friends, sisters, and brothers who are not here because we said it's okay to take human life. It's a scary proposition, I know, to be a real pro-life Catholic. And I want to finish by talking about a very great thorn in the side of our church right now. People say that you can somehow or another be a pro-life Catholic and be a social justice Catholic, but you don't have to be both. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. When you proclaim and profess the faith of the church every Sunday, week in and week out, you proclaim that I am a pro-life Catholic and I'm a social justice Catholic. I'm going to feed the poor and give them all of my money if I have to, and I'm going to stand in front of Capitol Hill and say every life is important. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Non-negotiables are articles of the faith. What we profess in the creed, what we believe about the teaching on human life hasn't changed, will not change. No changes are coming because Christ, who did all those wonderful things, as we heard in the responsorial psalm, did them for one purpose: human life. The most important commodity in this world is human life. The most important work of God's creative act, because God didn't create Jesus because Jesus is God. The most important work of God's creative act is the human person. And I know some of you out there have been affected by the scourge of abortion. And please know that I, as a Roman Catholic priest, sympathize and pray for you. I had the blessing of working with Bethesda Healing Ministry, which is a post-abortive healing ministry in Columbus, Ohio. Some of the most beautiful work I ever got to do, and I miss it, because those women had incredible strength, those men who were affected by this, and it affects you, men. Don't think it's a choice that doesn't affect you. Those men had courage that unparalleled, but they sought help in the church, and we need to, as a community, brothers and sisters, be more willing to be there for our sisters, to be there for our nieces, to be there for our friends who chose an abortion, who unfortunately saw that as the only way out, as the only escape. We need to be there. Don't run away from them. Don't kick them in a corner. Don't say you're no longer part of the church. Invite them to come to confession, to ask God for pardon and peace, and welcome them with open arms and love. You men out there have been taught for the past 40 years that you have nothing to do with this decision. And I want to overturn that myth right now. Everything you have to do, or everything of this decision, affects you. You're going to go for the rest of your life thinking, what if? You're going to go with a hurt in your heart and a pain in your side, knowing that either you helped or you did nothing to protect the life of an innocent human being that you were a part of. Stand up, brothers, and be faithful in defending the dignity of human life. Protect the women whom you love. Teach your daughters about chastity. Teach your daughters not to go into strange places with strange men, as simple as it sounds. Teach your daughters that they have a great dignity. We need to realize that human life is the most important thing. There is nothing in our modern world that really grieves me more as a priest than the fact that we don't respect ourselves. We don't love ourselves. If we realized the amazing act of Christ dying and rising for us, each of us as individuals, each of those little babies in the wombs of those mothers, Christ did that for us because he loves us and he desires us to be united with him. I encourage each of you to pray faithfully about this. This Tuesday, there will be a few opportunities to unite yourself with the pro-life advocacy in our country. One of those things is to fast. So that means one meal for the day, one regular size meal to fast, to abstain in your conjugal relations as an act of sacrifice for the holy innocents, for all of you to pray that day, particularly praying through our mother's intercession, who is the mother of the new creation, Mary, asking her to intercede on behalf of mothers who are in crisis pregnancies, asking her to intercede on behalf of all the holy innocents that are in the wombs of mothers right now. There will be a holy hour for life here at 8 p.m. on Tuesday night, a great chance to gather with the priests, the deacons, and the united body of Christ, and loving and adoring God and praying for the end of abortion in our country. Find a way, brothers and sisters, to unite yourself to this part of our faith. And it is a big part. Everything about it has something to do with every article of our faith. Our belief that God became a man is an indication that we are not, or that we are the culmination of the creation. In a time where we are advocating and working to protect the eggs of bald eagles, but we're not working and advocating to protect the right to human life, is a scary time. And Christ entered into the world in a very scary time, in a very prosperous nation, and he needs to enter into our world more and more every day. I ask you to please join me in a prayer. It is in page 7 of this morning's Tyler Morning Telegraph. It was a full-page ad taken out to say that we are a people of life. We are irrevocably committed to the protection of the unborn. This is an unabashedly Catholic teaching. And I'm an unabashedly Catholic priest, as y'all all know. And I think all of you are great and holy people. But we cannot be quiet about this anymore. I don't know what you'll do Tuesday, but do something to protect life. Let us pray together. God and Father of life, you have created every human person and have opened the way for each to have eternal life. We live in the shadow of death. Tens of millions of your children have been killed because of the Roe versus Wade decision legalizing abortion on demand. Father, have mercy on us. Heal our land and accept our offering of prayer and penance. In your love for us, turn back the scourge of abortion. May each of us exult in hearts full of hope and hands full of mercy and work together to build a culture of life. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Holy Innocents, pray for us.